And Father, as we get into the Word this morning, as we get into the things that you want us to cover, oh God, speak to us. Oh God, keep these things simple. Lord, there is a lot to cover this morning. And so, Lord, I just pray simply that I would simply teach the Bible simply, that your truth would go forth and impact the lives of those who are here, those who are watching, or maybe listen later. I just thank you so much, Father, for your faithfulness and your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and this is one of Paul's most personal letters. Of course, by the title, he's addressing the Corinthian church. And as you recall, as we've been going through this book, when we hit chapter 2 and we hit verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13, he says, Paul said, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I had departed from Macedonia. And so he kind of leaves you on a cliffhanger because starting in chapter 2, verse 14, all the way to chapter 7, verse 4, he takes this digression. He starts talking about ministry, specifically his ministry and what ministry looks is supposed to look like for the Christian. And so we've been going through that section. A lot of commentators call it the Great Digression. And so we've been, you ever talk to somebody who kind of takes a digression, you're talking about something, all of a sudden they take this like long way, you know, around the barn kind of thing. So we left off last week at chapter 4, and I want to back up to chapter 4, verse 16, because it's relevant to as we hit chapter 5. And by the way, most likely today we are not going to get through chapter 5. I'm going to warn you, okay, ahead of time. Chapter 5 is a deep chapter. There are some theological concepts and principles that we need to understand as believers. And so as we go through chapter 5, we're going to take our time. And so I'm just telling you, and also telling you to warm up your fingers, we're going to be turning all over the place today in the Bible, okay? So chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And we talked about how do you renew yourself day by day. You have to have a quiet time. You have to be in the Word. You have to be seeking the Lord in prayer. Another way that you can renew your relationship with the Lord is to spend time in fellowship with one another. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul leaves us there in chapter 4 with this idea. Look, what is seen is just temporary. What is unseen, and you see it in a sense by faith, we'll talk more about that in a little bit, is eternal. So you say, well, okay, I've never seen Jesus Christ physically. I've never seen him physically, but I've seen him because I have faith that when I put my faith and trust in him, my life has changed, and it has changed. He's changed me. I also see the impact that he makes in people's lives. Somebody who used to be one way is now new, is different. And so Paul starts off here in verse 1 of chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, it could be literally translated tabernacle, is destroyed, or the idea there is dissolved, or taken down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So let's talk about this a moment. And so the confidence expressed in verses 16 through 18 in chapter 4 we just read, springs from the belief that though the body die, there is another and better life in heaven. See, what Paul is going to do in this chapter, the first part, is he's going to contrast our earthly bodies with our heavenly body. He's going to contrast it. He's going to explain what all that's about. And listen, as we went through 1 Corinthians, some of these things are going to be repeated, especially in chapter 15 when he talks about the resurrection. And we may even hit chapter 15 this morning. So for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed or dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says then in verse 2, for this we groan. The word groan there means to sigh, to express or to sigh, unexpressed feelings of sorrow. Remember when we went through the book of Romans, it talks about how because of the fall of man and as creation waits, it groans for that day, for the day of redemption, where we fully have our new bodies and the new heavens and the new earth, there's this groaning, okay? I'll put it to you like this. You ever watch the news and you see something terrible and you kind of have this groaning, oh my goodness, ugh, can't believe it. You ever have that? I guess I'm the only one. So he says in verse 2, for this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Now, you have to understand what Paul is saying here. What he's basically saying here is in heaven, we have a resurrected body waiting for us. See, again, we see this earthly tent. See, that's if you look at verse 18 of chapter 4, things which are seen are earthly bodies. Things which are not seen is our heavenly body that's waiting for us. It's waiting for us. So some of us I know who have health issues, who have, I've said this before, when I turned 40, my gift was I got gout, okay? So I have to be careful because my left knee, my left ankle, because of having gout, are weaker than they used to be. So I can't be as, active, if you will, as I used to be. I don't listen sometimes, which is not good. But the point is, we look forward to this new body. See, it's because we've trusted in Jesus Christ that we have that hope, that we have something to look forward to. Verse 3, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. So we shall not be bodiless after the resurrection. Look, remember when Jesus was resurrected, did Jesus have a body? Yeah, he did. So will we. So it's not like when we die, and I'll explain all that in a moment, that we're like naked in eternity. That's not how it works. We are going to have a body, okay? Then he says in verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan. For those of us who are older, you ever groan when you get out of bed in the morning? Ugh, my back. Oh, my knee. We went bowling last night. My arm is sore. So this morning, I'm like, oh, my arm is sore. Although I felt pretty good, I have to say. And it always feels good when, your kids are more sore than you are. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality, and the idea of immortality there is subject to death, liable to death, okay? Be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. Now, how does that happen? First of all, you have to put your faith in Christ. If you put your faith in Christ, as soon as you put your faith in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and that's your guarantee, that's your down payment, that's your pledge from God that someday you're going to be in heaven with him. It's also the down payment, the pledge, that someday you're going to receive a resurrected body. Now, what I want to do here is I want to take a moment to talk about this idea of the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. I want us to turn first, left-hand turn, to chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians. So chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians will be in verse 22. We'll back up to verse 21. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. It's the same idea. Okay? So from 2 Corinthians, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, right-hand turn, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, addressing the church at Ephesus, he says this, starting at verse 13. He says, in him, that's in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So, If you have received Christ, if you put your faith in him, you have that guarantee of the Holy Spirit. You know, some suggest this, the idea of like, you know, if you ask somebody to marry you, like when I asked my wife to marry me, I gave her that engagement ring because there's a promise that someday we're going to stand before God and our family and we're going to get married. And in a real sense, if you will, the Holy Spirit almost acts as kind of like an engagement ring, that it's a promise that God gives you that someday you're going to stand before him, you're going to be in heaven with him. And in the context of what we're talking about in 2 Corinthians, you're going to have a new body, a new resurrected body. And so now back to 2 Corinthians 5. And so again, verse 5, he says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident." The idea of confidence literally is we're always of good cheer. Okay, we always have courage. "Therefore, we're always confident." Now notice who he says confident, not arrogant. He says confident. All right? For those of us who may know somebody who's arrogant, that's not what he's talking about here. Okay? He's talking about a confidence that you're of good courage. And he says, knowing, and look, since we know we have a resurrected body waiting for us, he can say this in verse 6, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So what's he talking about? Well, right now, if you're alive, and I think all of you are right now, you have a physical body. And so right now, we're standing here or sitting here, and we have physical bodies, and we're not with the Lord right now in heaven. We all can agree to that, right? Okay. Then he says this. He says in verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now, this is interesting because as a believer in Christ, oftentimes we throw that verse around, don't we? Especially when somebody's going through something difficult. We say, hey, walk by faith, not by sight. It's very easy to say those words. It's much harder to live it out. And especially now in the last couple years, it's been very challenging for a lot of us. And see, you ever ask yourself, okay, so what is faith? What is faith? Well, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we're going to be in. So right-hand turn, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, the author of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians. He's trying to reassure them that Jesus is better than the law. He's better than the Old Testament priesthood. He's better than the old covenant of grace. Of the law. Bad pastor. He's trying to reassure them that Jesus is better. Now, verse 1 of chapter 11. He says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." See, it's like what Paul said at the end of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He says, what we see versus what is not seen. See, what is not seen is faith. And that word for faith means conviction of truth of anything, belief, trust. See, we have a faith that Christ really did die for us, even though we can't physically see him, that he really did die for us, that he really rose again. And so because of that, because of what he's done, he paid for the price of our sins on the cross. And so we're forgiven of our sins. And again, in the context of what we're talking about, we have the guarantee that we're going to see God again. We're going to see God in heaven, and we're going to have a resurrected body. That's where faith comes in. It's kind of like this. For those of you who have kids and who have had teenagers, and you give them the keys to your car, you have faith that the car is going to be brought back in one piece. Now, I don't physically see, like I don't have a camera watching everything they're doing when they're driving, but I have a belief that when I give my keys to my sons, which praise God, both of them have done a great job of doing that, the car is going to come back. And do you guys ever play that game in school? I don't know what it's called, where you remember, like, what they would do is they make you pair up with your classmates, and one student would stand there and put his hands out like you were going to catch him, and the other student would kind of fall back and you'd catch them. So in a sense, you're having faith that as you fall back, that person's going to catch you. So now faith is the substance, it's the realization, it's the reality, it's the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence or the confidence or proof or conviction of things not seen. See, faith believes what it sees not. That's what faith is. And see, sometimes we throw around this term blind faith. It's not a blind faith. See, we believe in a real God and a real Savior, who is Jesus. Now, back to 2 Corinthians. So again, for we walk by faith, with that in mind, we walk by faith and not by sight, not what we physically see with our eyes. See, oftentimes, here's the thing. God can be working in our lives and we don't see it. Others don't see it. God can be working in us and through us, and we don't even realize it. And see, oftentimes what happens is, as we look at other people and the way they're living their lives, we have no idea often what's going on in their lives. We have no idea what God's doing in their lives. See, we can't physically see what's going on, but we have faith and belief that God is doing a work. It's like this. You come every Sunday morning to hear the Word of God taught. Why? Because you have faith that the Holy Spirit will work through His Holy Word and will change us, right? Will convict us, will correct us, will encourage us, will instruct us. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. So what he's saying, he again is reassuring, look, there's the physical body that you have, but understand you have something waiting for you. You don't see that body now, that resurrected body, but it's waiting for you. It's waiting for you. Now, verse 8, we are confident. Again, the same word that he uses in verse 6. We are of good cheer, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, okay, so we're going to talk about this. There was much confusion, I think, sometimes in the body of Christ as to exactly what happens. So we have questions like, okay, if somebody's an unbeliever, what happens to them after they die? If somebody is a believer, what happens to them when they die? We have questions about that. What does the scripture teach? So let's start this with this, okay? According to the scripture, we as human beings are made of three things. A body, which is your physical body here, your soul, and your spirit. Now, what I want to do now is I want to take a field trip through the scriptures, okay, to explain all this. Because hopefully if I do my job correctly, God help me, we'll be able to tie it up at the end in a bow, and you'll understand exactly what Paul's talking about in this chapter. So, first place I want to turn is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 23. And listen, if you get lost where I'm going, it's okay. Just listen. And if you want these references, ask me afterwards and I'll give them to you, okay? But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, something I want to point out to you guys, I hope that as we go through these scriptures, you're going to realize that this is one book. That this is one book. And that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify, that's set apart, you completely. And may your whole," listen, he says, "spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the body relates to our physical appetites. Our soul refers primarily to our mind, our will, our emotions, our personality, of who you really are. That's what your soul is. Now, then the spirit refers to the aspect of man, the inner being, that is able to relate to spiritual realities and specifically to God, who is spirit. Remember when Jesus told the woman at the well that you must worship God in spirit and in truth? Because why? Because God's spirit. And then he says, our spirit is that part which enables us to have communion with God. See, this is what happens. Because of the fall of man, every human being that's born physically, our spirits were spiritually dead. It's why it says in Ephesians that he's made us alive. See, he makes us alive because he brings life to the spirit inside of us. Okay, that's what the scripture is teaching here. Okay, another place to turn. Again, back to the book of Hebrews, we'll be in chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division," what does it say? Soul and spirit. It's two separate entities. Okay? And see, why is that? Well, then it says, "of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." See, it's like this. The word of God is like basically an umpire that tells us, okay, this is of you and this is of God. Okay, the word of God has a great way of saying, okay, what I'm thinking right now is fleshly, I'm thinking about myself, my soul, versus if I'm thinking about the things of God. See, there is a division there. So we're made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. And listen, we learn even from the first book of Genesis that God is a triune God. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to reflect the image of God, right? And so we're a three-person entity, if you will. And then he would say, you don't have to turn there, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the great Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," your spirit, "all your soul, and all your strength," that's your body. See, so we've established this. We're made up of three things. Every person who's ever been born, whoever will be born, is made up of a body, soul, and a spirit. And if they're born just by the spirit, or born just by flesh, they are spiritually dead. That's why they need a relationship with Christ. That's why Jesus would say in John chapter 3, "You must be born again by the Spirit of God." Now, so we've established that. So, now where I want you to turn is Luke chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke chapter 16. If you guys come on Wednesday nights, this will be a review. But Luke chapter 16, we're going to be verse 19, starting verse 19. So Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Now, some of you who have been Christians for a while, have read your Gospels, have read the Word of God, might be familiar with this. This is Luke chapter 16, verse 19. It's all about Lazarus and the rich man. Now, I want us to understand something here to give it context. Jesus is speaking. In my Bible, it's red letters, which means Jesus said this. And understand, this is before Jesus was on the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. Understand that. Okay, that's the context here. And this is what he says in verse 19. He says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was, the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades," and we'll talk about that in a moment, "he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Now, I want to explain something to you. How many of you guys have ever heard the term Hades? Okay. How many of you guys have ever heard the term Sheol? Okay. Sheol is the Old Testament idea for the New Testament word Hades. It means the place of the dead. Okay. So, prior to when... So before the cross of Calvary, before Jesus died on the cross of our sins, if you died having faith in God, you went to a place in Hades called Abraham's bosom. Okay, that's where you went. You went to Abraham's bosom. This is prior to the cross of Calvary. If you died in unbelief, and that still stands today, you still go to Hades, you still go to Sheol, and you wait, you're awaiting the final judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, that's where you go. Now, where is Hades? Where is Sheol? Well, talks about it's like an abyss. It's in the center of the earth. And people refer to it as the bottomless pit and say, how can you say that? Well, scientists have said that the earth's core, there's nothing there. In the very center of the earth, there's nothing there. And so the gravitational pull is pulling from all directions. So if you would go there, it'd be feel like you're falling in a bottomless pit. So if you die now to this day and you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are going to go to Hades and you're going to wait for your judgment. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But This is prior to the cross. Now, he says, verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the finger, a tip of his finger, in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but he is now comforted and you are tormented. So what he's basically saying here is a couple things. Number one, it doesn't matter how much money you have. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't buy your way to peace. That's what he's saying. Eternal peace. Two, notice how he says in your lifetime. See, there is no such thing as purgatory. How many of you guys ever heard the term purgatory? Okay, it's not true. See, on this earth, right now, if you reject Christ, you are held to that rejection before you die. If you receive Christ, you're obviously held to that receiving of Christ. Now, verse 26, and besides all this, between us, you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. See, there's this great gulf between where the rich man was and to being Abraham's bosom. There was a great gulf. There's no way to cross that gulf. See, that's why purgatory isn't. See, purgatory is this idea where you can go there and you can get things right and then you can go to heaven. That's not how it works. Verse 27. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they may come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Notice what he says here in verse 31. He said, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Let's play this out a second. Who rose from the dead? Jesus. And to this very day, Israel rejects him as their Messiah. When I read this verse, I always think about in the Old Testament how the nation of Israel got to see miracles. They got to see the part of the Red Sea. They got to see God during the day in the form of a cloud. And then at night in the pillar of fire, it followed them around. They got to see that every single day. And yet, what did Israel do? They disobeyed. They disobeyed. They went worshiping after other nations' idols around them instead of being the witness they were called to be. See, so don't tell me that seeing is believing, because it's not. See, we always say that, right? Well, I'll believe if I see it. Really? Then how do you have faith? Then how do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because I don't see Jesus physically. Now, so from Luke chapter 16, I hope I didn't lose anybody yet. I still have time to do that. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now remember, Luke 16 before the cross. Now Paul's going to talk about something here. And look, not everybody in the body of Christ agrees with what I'm about to say, and that's okay. But I'm using the scripture as my basis for what I'm about to share with you. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says this in verse 7 of Ephesians 4. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, and he's about to quote Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Verse 9, now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now the idea here is this, it's talking about Jesus. Paul's making it crystal clear that Jesus is the only one that can fit this description. And so, when Christ died on the cross, after the crucifixion, he goes down to Hades, and according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, he makes a proclamation. He makes a proclamation, and he leads everyone who is in Abraham's bosom up to heaven with him. That's where he leads them out. Okay? So the Old Testament saints, you're asking, what happened to the people who believed in the Old Testament before Jesus? Well, they're now in heaven with God.
Amen.
That's where they are. Okay. Now, let's talk about this. Okay, so let me read these verses to you again now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, we always are confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be present from the, or to be absent from the body. Absent literally means to be away from people. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So here's the point. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, and if you die, your soul and spirit go where? To be with the Lord. That's where you go. Now, one other place I want you to turn. It's not the last place, but one more place. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. So listen, this concept of being absent from the body, present with the Lord, you say, well, okay, yeah, there's that verse in 2 Corinthians. Is there any place else that Paul talks about it? In fact, he does. He talks about it in chapter 1 of Philippians. So we'll be in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Actually, verse 19 for context. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Says this, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He says this in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So if absent from the body, present with the Lord isn't true, how could Paul say that? That means it is true. See, Paul, like he says in 2 Corinthians, amen, he has a confidence. He has a confidence that if I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. And let me ask you a question. How do you stop somebody like that? Let me read something to you. When you know where you are going, no storm can frighten you or enemy defeat you.
Amen.
Let me keep reading. So, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart with and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. See, Paul has this conflict because, oh my goodness, it's great to be, listen, it's great to be here with you guys, but I'd rather be with him. And isn't it funny, as you get older, you'd rather be with him.
Amen.
You'd rather be with him. It's just the truth, because your body's falling apart, and you're like, oh, this is like, and look at the news, this is terrible. Can we just take me now, Lord, please? Okay? But listen, look at that perspective, guys. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, that doesn't mean run out in the street, start proclaiming the gospel and get hit by a car on purpose. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is wherever state that he's in, whether God's will is for him to stay or be with him, God is waiting for him. There is a resurrected body waiting for the Apostle Paul. What a perspective. It's a challenge. It's a real challenge. I was looking over this stuff this week, man. And this morning, boy, do I feel convicted and challenged by this. So you remember when we went through the book of Acts? And the narrative in the book of Acts changed the Apostle Paul's life. Remember how he was so determined and so fearless? He would go into a city. He would proclaim the gospel. He would go to the Jews first. Some would believe, some wouldn't. And then he would go to the Gentiles. And then what happened is people would catch word and get upset with him like he was in Ephesus. And they would beat him. They would yell. They would do all kinds of things to him. And one of my favorite stories is he's in Lystra. He gets dragged out of the city and stoned literally to death. And we'll talk about that experience as we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, he talks about there. But he comes back from the third heaven, gets up, and guess where he goes? Right back into the city. Because, see, his call, his hope was greater than what he was seeing in front of him. See, he was having faith in something that he could not see, the fact that he's going to see the Lord again someday. Now, he was blessed with the opportunity to actually see the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. But remember how, you know, the fact that Jesus talked about faith in that we're going to do greater things? And we haven't even seen him. And so Paul, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, what a perspective, what a challenge to us in this life now. Now, okay, so absent from the body, present with the Lord. All right, so wait a minute. So if someone dies, their body is either buried or cremated, right? Usually that's how it goes. Their physical body is either buried or cremated. And then so their soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. But so it's like, how does this work then with the resurrected body and everything else? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sorry if your fingers are going to be sore after this from turning all the pages, but hey, I'm just kidding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 13. This should be a familiar passage. Remember, Paul's writing this letter to the Thessalonians. He talked about the end times, talked about a lot of different things in these with this church. He only spent 3 Sabbaths. Some suggest it's 3 months, some suggest it's 3 weeks. But he got deep into some of these things with them. And so he wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians to clear up some false teaching and some confusion on their part. And so verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant or not to know, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep. The idea there are those who have died. Those who have died in the faith, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. See, you ever go to a funeral and you don't know if the person knew the Lord? There's great sorrow there. But you ever go to a funeral and you know where that the person was a believer? There's great hope. Because there's a hope that if they died in faith and you have faith, you're going to be reunited with them again. So, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you should sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or die in Jesus. For this we shall say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are fully alive and remain shall be caught up. That's harpazo in the Greek. It's where we get the term rapture from. The term rapture is from raptusos from the Latin Bible, but it's the same word here, caught up, and harpazo means snatched away quickly. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, and see, people forget this. Verse 18, what does he say? Comfort one another with these words. It should be a comfort. Now, with this in your mind, holding it in place right here, okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to be at verse 51 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. He talks about the resurrection of Christ and the fact that we're going to be resurrected. And a lot of what he says in verses 35 through 50 correlate directly to what he just said in a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So chapter 15, verse 51, he says this, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Sound familiar? For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruptible, that means the earthly body, this corruptible body, because we all know our bodies are falling apart. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass, saying that is written, Death swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that your labor is not vain in the Lord. So here's what's going to happen, guys. When we die as a believer right now, our body gets buried or cremated, okay? Our soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord at the rapture. When we hear that trumpet, our bodies are going to be raised up again, and we're going to meet our soul and spirit in the air, and we're going to have that new, glorified, resurrected body. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. That's what's going to happen. See, that's why Paul can say, To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But here's the caveat. You have to know the Lord now. You have to put your faith in him. You have to acknowledge your sin, that Christ died for your sins, and receive him as your Lord and Savior. See, if you put your faith in Christ, you are justified. You are made right in God's eyes. Amen. That's only through Christ. And so, if that happens, remember what we talked about in our chapter, right? We said we have a guarantee. We have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit that says that someday we're going to see him again, but even more in the context of chapter 2, or chapter 4, or chapter 5. Woo, slow down. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians is, you're going to get that new body. I don't know who's looking forward to an upgrade. I am. Now, there's some confusion like, okay, so how old are you going to be in heaven? I have no idea.
Amen.
Bible doesn't
Amen.
Say. Okay? People ask all kinds of questions about heaven, and the Bible is not clear on that. We don't know. But that's okay. See, that's where faith comes in. Amen. See, if I, you know, somebody said this once about God. If I knew everything about God and could figure him out, then he's not a God worth worshiping. He's not. But see, that's where your faith comes in. See, faith can't be taken away from you. See, you see people have all kinds of faith and all kinds of nonsense today, don't you?
Amen. Yes.
All kinds of stuff. But if they simply put their faith in God through Christ, what more they can have? And they have a hope. See, without Jesus, without this, there's no hope. You know what their hope is? If you reject Jesus Christ, your hope is this. You're going to go to Hades and wait till the great white throne judgment and be destroyed. Be thrown in the lake of fire for eternity. We'll talk more about that next week. But that's what you have looking forward to you. But if you have faith in Christ, oh man, you get to see him. And you get a new body. It's better than any new car you could get. It's a new body. Now, back to 2 Corinthians 5. We'll wrap up here. Hopefully I didn't lose all of you. 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, notice how he wraps this section up. Listen what he says here. He says, therefore. And remember what I've talked about. When you see a therefore, you ask, what is it therefore? Well, in light of everything he's just said, even going back into chapter 4, verse 16, like everything he's just said about this contrast with a human body, human earthly body versus the heavenly body, the resurrected body, he says, therefore, we make it our aim. Literally, he's saying we make it our ambition. We make our ambition, whether it be present or absent, to be, what's it say? Well-pleasing to him. That word for well-pleasing means to be well-pleased, to think good. Do you want God to think good of you? Do you want God to be well pleased with you?
Amen.
That's what Paul is saying here. See, he has this confidence. He knows that someday he's going to get this resurrected body, that someday he's going to be with the Lord. He has that confidence. And then as a result of that confidence, he makes it his ambition to be well pleasing to him. It's like, you know, when you come to Christ, he gives you more than you deserve. It's called grace. He gives you more than you deserve, and you receive it, and you're like, oh my goodness, Lord, I can't believe it. And you know what's funny is, the older I get, the more I read my Bible, the more I realize, oh Lord, why did you even pick me? That's grace. That's mercy. And so because he's done so much for me, how could I not want to live for him? How could I not want to please him? It's like, you know, Somebody comes to you and says, hey, listen, I'm going to pay off all your debt. I'm going to pay off all your debt that you owe to, like, you know, for your house, for your car, for your credit card, whatever. I'm going to pay it all off. And now I'm going to pay it off. I'm going to put $1 million in your bank account. And then I'm going to give you a new car and a new house. And I'm going to give you a whole new set of wardrobe. And I'm going to give you a personal trainer and all those things, okay? But I'm using an example to say way more than what you deserve. And what's your reaction? Oh, thank you so much, thank you. What do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you say. I just want to do whatever's going to please you. See the point? It's the same way with us, with the Lord. And by the way, you think of personal trainer, think it's the Holy Spirit. But listen, Paul says they make it their aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Let that sink in. Guys, this chapter, and we're going to stop at verse 9. Like I told you, this is heavy. We'll get into the next few verses next week. Think about what Paul's saying to us here. See, if this is true, and it is, then what do we have to be afraid of?
Nothing.
What do we have to be afraid of? If this is true, who can defeat us? Nobody. Nobody. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And I pray this morning, Lord, that everyone would eat the meat and spit out the bones. And that, Lord God, these things that we've studied this morning, I pray they'd be a hope. I pray they'd be encouragement to us, Lord. God, we can't even imagine what you have waiting for us. But we have this hope, we have this faith that you have a resurrected, glorified body for us. That someday, Lord, someday, someday soon, we're going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And we're going to live with you. In light of that, Lord, I pray for those here this morning, for those who are watching or may listen later, that don't know you. Lord, there is life after death. And we have two choices. Either we receive Christ now and get a new heavenly body and spend eternity with you, or we reject you now and spend eternity in hell. It is a reality, Lord. And Lord, in our lives often we can't, in our finite minds, grasp that. But I pray, Lord, if anyone here doesn't know you, that that reality, that truth from your word, that, Lord, they would acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner, that they would just simply say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, please forgive me for my sins and be the Lord of my life. And if they simply do that, they simply pray that, they'll be forgiven. And then, Lord, for those of us who do know you, Lord, we know people in our lives, whether they be friends or family or whoever, co-workers. We know people in our lives who don't know you. And good Lord, we have this hope. We have this hope, Lord, that we can share with others, that we can tell other people. We have this hope. We have this guarantee. And so just like the Apostle Paul walked in confidence, Lord, help us to walk in that confidence, to make it our aim, Lord, to be well-pleasing to you, but also to tell others about you. May you do this work in and through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.